It's scriptural, you know. Psalm 81:10, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. So I'm sure glad that Carl Pfaff left the auditorium with his trombone. I didn't want to hear from him at the end of my message after. It's good to be with you this morning. Although, to be honest, I've got to make a confession. And that is, when I heard announced earlier this morning that the ice cream social was next Sunday, I felt a little little twinge of jealousy. But no, it is good to be with you this morning. And if you'll be turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. You know, this book that we hold in our hands, the Word of God, is in effect the progressive revelation of God. It's God's message to you and to me. And as we make our way through the Word of God, we learn more and more about the nature, the character, the plans, and the purposes of God. It is a progressive revelation of God. And as we read through the Word of God, we discover that there are a number of very important themes that emerge that pervade the entire Word of God. And I want us this morning, and Lord willing, tonight as well, to consider one of the more important themes that we find in the Word of God, and it's the doctrine of the Lamb. The doctrine of the Lamb. And what I want us to do is to approach this subject as if we had never read the Word of God before. Just sort of wipe your mind blank. Easier to do for some than others. But just pretend with me, if you will, that you're picking up this book for the very first time, and God is going to, again, progressively reveal this all-important doctrine concerning the Lamb. So this morning, what I'd like to do is look at five Old Testament passages that each have a very special and distinct emphasis upon the Lamb. And then again, Lord willing, tonight, we'll take a look at five more New Testament passages that concern themselves with the doctrine of the Lamb. 10 key passages. And so, of course, we're going to begin at the beginning. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. Remember, you're reading the Bible for the first time, okay? And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And now, if you'll hold your place there, and let's look at one verse in the New Testament, which really becomes a commentary on the verses that we just read, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4.
Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he, being dead, yet speaketh. And by it, he, being dead, yet speaketh.
Well, what is it that Abel is speaking to us of this morning? Well, it's simply this. From the very beginning of the Word of God, God reveals to us that man's approach to God is on the basis of the shed blood of an acceptable substitute. Man's approach to God always has been and always will be on the basis of the shed blood of an acceptable substitute. And so Abel brought a lamb. He was a keeper of the sheep, and he brought a lamb, and he offered it unto God, a blood sacrifice, and God accepted it. God testified, it says in Hebrews 11, he, that is, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous. God declared him righteous on the basis of his faith and the sacrifice that he offered, demonstrating that faith. He came to God on God's terms. By contrast, his brother Cain offered an offering of the fruit of the ground, not a blood sacrifice, and God rejected it. And these two brothers picture to us really the only two ways that man today approaches God. We either come God's way on the basis of shed blood of an acceptable substitute, or we come on our own merit and we offer the fruit of our own efforts, and God will never accept that. Well, what's so important about the blood? Well, it's simply this. The Word of God makes clear to us that we are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by practice. And further, God declares that the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve because we're sinners. And God is holy and he's righteous. And he holds a perfect standard, and we've all come short of that. But God, because of his infinite love and mercy to us, has provided a way whereby we might be forgiven and declared righteous. And it's by faith as we come to God on his terms. And so when we offer a blood sacrifice, when Abel offered that lamb, it was an acknowledgement to God that he deserved to die, but that he was offering a substitute. He was offering a lamb in his place. And God was satisfied. God was propitiated. And so we understand that the only way that we can ever be acceptable to God is to simply admit before him that we're guilty. We deserve to die. But God has provided someone to die in our place. And that's why the blood is so important, because the blood speaks of death and the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve and it's what I deserve. And so Abel speaks to us today of the fact that man's approach to God is only on the basis of the shed blood of an acceptable sacrifice. And so as we're reading the Word of God together, and we come to this passage, we might not completely understand everything, but we see the necessity of a lamb. That's really all we know. Remember, we haven't looked ahead and read the last chapter. Okay? All we know is somehow, some way, a lamb figures very important as far as our acceptance before God. If God's ever going to declare us right with him, there's got to be a lamb to die. That's really all we know at this point. But, as I said, it's a progressive revelation. So let's progress forward. Let's keep turning to Genesis chapter 22. And we come to another passage, another key passage, from which we will learn something about the lamb. A well-known passage, Genesis chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, or that is, a male lamb, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, and the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Now, we have added another important bit of information as we're making this discovery for the first time about the lamb. In Genesis 4, really all we learned was that somehow a lamb figured very prominently. There had to be a lamb if we're ever going to be accepted before God. And here we learn something else, very important, and that's this, that God is going to provide the lamb. God is going to provide the lamb. Notice there in verse 8, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, I know you've heard it said many times. The emphasis there can be upon the first word, God. God. God will provide himself a lamb. And that's true. But you can also read it this way. God will provide himself a lamb. And both are true. God provided the lamb, and God was the lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And so thus far, we've seen two things. We've seen the necessity of the lamb, and we've seen
the provision of the lamb. There's got to be a lamb, and God is going to provide that lamb. Now, let's keep reading. Let's keep going to the next book of the Bible, and that would be Exodus. And we're going to look at another key passage that concerns itself with the lamb, and that is Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we'll begin reading at verse 3. Exodus 12 and verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Verse 12. Well, verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat." Now verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now, from this passage, we learn something else very, very important. Now, Genesis chapter 4 taught us the necessity of the lamb. Genesis chapter 22 taught us the fact that God would provide the lamb. And Exodus chapter 12 now teaches us that the lamb's got to die. The lamb's got to die. And that's what it says there in verse 6. "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it." Shall kill it in the evening. "And when I see the blood," verse 13, "I will pass over you." The slaying of the lamb. So what have we learned? It's got to be a lamb. God's going to provide the lamb. And now we learn the lamb's got to die. The lamb's got to die. Well, let's keep going. We've been in Genesis. We've been in Exodus now. Let's go to the next book. Let's go to the next book, the book of Leviticus. You know, Genesis is the book of creation, the book of beginnings. Exodus is the book of redemption. Leviticus is a book about the priesthood and about worship. And that's sort of a picture of the Christian experience, isn't it? God created us. He's redeemed us for the purpose of ultimately worshiping Him. And so we come to this third book of the Bible, concerning itself with worship and sacrifices and offerings and priesthood and so forth. And we're going to learn something else about the lamb. Something that really pervades the entire book of Leviticus. And what we learn in this book is the character of the lamb. The character of the lamb. Well, what does Leviticus say? Now, there's lots and lots of verses that concern themselves with the character of the lamb. I'm going to quickly just bring a few verses before us just to sort of emphasize this point. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10 of Leviticus. "And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish." We're thinking about the character of the Lamb, chapter 4 and verse 32. And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. Chapter 5 and verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram, that is a male lamb, without blemish, and so forth. Verse 18. And he shall bring a ram without blemish. Chapter 6 and verse 6. He shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord a ram without blemish. Leviticus now chapter 9 and verse 2. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish. Verse 3. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish. Chapter 14, Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 10. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish. Chapter 23. You see there's a recurring theme here. We're learning about the nature and the character of the lamb, and that is, it's got to be without blemish. Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 23 and verse 12. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish. Verse 18. And ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish. But I want to sum it all up with one final verse. Turn back to chapter 22. This is important to see. Leviticus chapter 22 and one last verse on this point. And whosoever, verse 21 of Leviticus 22, whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a free will offering offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. It shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Without spot and without blemish. So the book of Leviticus now has taught us something else about the lamb. We learned first from Genesis 4, there's got to be a lamb. Genesis chapter 22, God's going to provide the lamb. Exodus 12 teaches us the lamb's got to die. And now we learn that the lamb's got to be perfect. If it's going to be acceptable to God, the lamb has got to be perfect. Perfect to be accepted, says the word of God. So now, this progressive revelation of God concerning the lamb, we're learning more and more and more about the importance of the lamb. But now I want us to take a gigantic step forward and turn, if you will, to our last passage in the Old Testament that we're going to consider this morning, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We've thought about the necessity of the lamb, the provision of the lamb, the slaying of the lamb, the character of the lamb. And now we come to Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll begin in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a what? A lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken.
We've taken a huge step forward in our understanding of this doctrine concerning the Lamb. We've seen, remember, you're reading this for the first time. You don't understand the whole picture yet. You're reading this for the first time. And you saw in Genesis, all you saw there was that somehow or another, if God's going to be propitiated, if he's going to be satisfied, there's got to be a lamb. And then we saw that God is going to provide that lamb. And then we learned from Exodus that the lamb's got to die. And Leviticus taught us that the lamb's got to be perfect. And now we come to Isaiah. And we learn the most astonishing thing of all. That wonder of wonders, marvel of marvels, the Lamb's a person. The Lamb is a person. There's got to be a Lamb. And God's going to provide the Lamb. And the Lamb's got to die. The Lamb's got to be perfect. But now we see the Lamb is a person. The Lamb is a person. And you see, connected with each one of these passages, connected with the Lamb of God, concerning the Lamb, we learn also that there's doctrines concerning these passages in connection with the Lamb. For example, we looked at Genesis and we saw the necessity of the Lamb. Abel offered a lamb, and it was acceptable to God. God testified, God gave witness that he was righteous because he came God's way. He came by faith. He offered a lamb, and God was satisfied. There's a fancy word that theologians use that speaks of God's satisfaction. God is propitiated. Propitiation means satisfactory payment, and that's what Abel offered. He offered a payment for his sin that God was satisfied. So we see the doctrine a propitiation all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. But then you remember we came to Genesis chapter 22, and there we saw the passage concerning Abraham and his son Isaac, and there we saw that God provided the lamb, and notice what it says there. I'll just read this, the last phrase in chapter 22 and verse 13. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God provided the lamb, and he did so in the stead or in the place of his son. So what doctrine does that teach us of? The doctrine of substitution. So we see the doctrine of propitiation in Genesis chapter 4, and here we see the doctrine of substitution. The doctrine of substitution. He offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And then we came to Exodus chapter 12, and we learned about the Passover. And there we learned that the lamb had to die. And what did God say? He said, after you've applied the blood of the lamb upon the lintels and the doorposts, when the death angel comes by to smite the firstborn of man and beast in Egypt, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so there we learn that in connection with the lamb and the blood of the lamb, there is protection. There's protection through the blood. And so we see propitiation, satisfactory payment. We see substitution. And then in Exodus 12, we learn about the doctrine of protection through the blood. Now, we come to Leviticus. And what is the principal doctrine that we see there? We thought in Leviticus about the nature, the character of the lamb. The lamb's got to be perfect to be accepted. It's got to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. And what we learn particularly, and you might want to turn just for a moment to Leviticus chapter 16, where we have the Day of Atonement outlined for us. What we're going to see in Leviticus chapter 16 in connection with
the Lamb, is absolution or removal of guilt. Removal of guilt. You see, and it was even actually mentioned this morning, it came up in the Lord's Supper. You see, before the fall, you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and there we read that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. Now that was before the fall. But after they sinned, and sin entered the world, all of a sudden they were ashamed. And they tried to hide themselves, and they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. You see, sin brings guilt. But through the death of the Lamb, that guilt has been removed. It's been taken away. And we have a lovely picture of that in Leviticus chapter 16. Now, just to hit a few highlighted verses here, Leviticus chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement, there were two goats involved. They cast lot for the goats, and one was the Lord's goat, and that's the one that would die. And the other was a scapegoat, or think of it as an escape goat. The two goats, okay? And we read there in verse 11, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." And then we read about taking the blood and sprinkling it and so forth. That's the Lord's goat. That's the goat that had to die. But there was a second goat. And we read about that in verse 21. That's the live goat, the goat that escaped, the goat that lived. Verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." He shall let go the goat in the wilderness. This is one of the magnificent Old Testament passages that helps us understand something about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two goats. One was slain. On the head of the other, a scapegoat, they laid their hands, identification, and they confessed all their iniquities and all their sins and all their transgressions. And then that goat was sent away, it says, into, verse 22, unto a land not inhabited. Now, the words that are translated not inhabited, if you look in the margin of the Bible, you're likely to see the actual words in the Hebrew mean a land of separation. A land of separation. And that's a picture of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, is he was forsaken of God. Those 3 hours of darkness when all the waves and the billows of the wrath of God poured upon the holy soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, those 3 hours of darkness were broken with what's been called Emmanuel's orphaned cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was in a land of separation. So we've got two goats. And here's what you need to remember from Leviticus chapter 16. On one of those goats, the Lord's goat, our sins were born. And on the other one of those goats, the escape goat, our sins were banished. Born and banished. And that's what happened to our sins at Calvary. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And God was satisfied. And as a result, God has banished them forever. Forever and ever. As far as the east is from the west, he says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. We are absolved from the guilt that comes from sin and the shame that goes with it.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, because the Lord Jesus bore our sins, and now our sins are banished. Now, by now you're probably wondering, now, we got goats here. I thought we were talking about a lamb. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Why is it we're talking about goats here and not lambs? Well, it's simply this. It takes two goats to picture the work of one lamb. Because what we have here in the two goats, the Lord's goat, our sins were born. The scapegoat, our sins were banished. There are two aspects to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Godward aspect, and that's the Lord's goat. He died. That goat died, and God was satisfied with that sacrifice. That's what it meant to God, and that pictures the satisfaction that God found in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it took the other goat, the scapegoat, to picture what it meant to man. There's the Godward aspect and the manward aspect. The Godward aspect is that God was satisfied with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, our sins have been removed. They've been banished. They're in a land of, as it were, separation, never to be remembered anymore. It took two goats to picture the work of one lamb, the Godward aspect and the manward aspect of the death of Christ at Calvary. Well, you might wonder, well, why did we have two lambs? Well, you see, we learn from Hebrews, but this man, having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why not two lambs? Well, because types in the Word of God are very, very important. And two lambs, to try to picture the work of Christ at Calvary, would have broken the type. Now, lest you think I'm making too big a deal about types, when you get the chance, ask Moses how important types are. He smote the rock how many times? Twice. And God said, "Sorry, Moses, you broke the type. Christ was once smitten for sin, and he paid a dear price. God let him see the promised land from afar, but he never entered in. He never entered in." And so we see here, from the book of Leviticus, we learn something about the nature and the character of the lamb. It's got to be perfect to be accepted. And that acceptable sacrifice has resulted in the fact that our sin and our guilt and our shame has been absolved. It's been removed. Our sins are born and our sins are banished forever. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 53. And there the emphasis is on expiation or atonement. Really, a better word is on reconciliation. Atonement, at-one-ment. We are now at one with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his vicarious sufferings on the cross. He took our place just as the lamb took the place of Isaac on the altar. The Lord Jesus Christ was offered in our stead. He took our place. We read there in Isaiah 53, he bore our griefs and our sorrows. And we read of our transgressions and our iniquities. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we read about how his soul was made an offering for sin. And so, as we have made our way through the Word of God, beginning in Genesis chapter 4, we started out knowing nothing. And we learned from Genesis chapter 4, there's got to be a lamb. And then we learned that God's going to provide that lamb. Then we learned that lamb's got to die.
And we learn that lamb's got to be perfect. And then, wonder of wonders, we discovered the lamb is a person. The lamb is a person. I want to close with this. Once again, we've looked at various aspects of the lamb, the necessity of the lamb, the provision of the lamb, the slaying of the lamb, the nature or the character of the lamb, the suffering of the lamb there in Isaiah chapter 53. But there, the doctrines that we thought about too in connection with those, there's yet more. And I want to leave with this one point. And you got to come back tonight to get the rest of the story now. Okay? We got five more passages to get the entire picture. Okay? I hope this has maybe got you interested enough to come back. But anyway, close with this. Genesis 4. All we learned, all we know at that point, is that there's got to be a lamb. If we're ever going to be accepted before God, there's got to be a lamb. That's really all we could learn from that passage. But then we learned something quite interesting when we got to Genesis chapter 22 in the passage with Abraham and Isaac. We saw there that there was a lamb offered for how many people? One, right? There was a lamb offered for Isaac. It was a lamb for a person. And then we came to Exodus chapter 12, and we read about the Passover. And there it was a lamb offered for a family. And then we came to Leviticus chapter 16. And there we learned that there was a lamb offered for a nation. And then if we were to look at Isaiah chapter 52, we would read this phrase in connection with the lamb. He shall sprinkle many nations, plural. Got to be a lamb. We saw a lamb for a person. And then we saw a lamb for a family. And then we saw a lamb for a nation. And then we find a lamb for many nations. And you already know that's not the rest of the story. But you got to come back tonight to hear it. May the Lord bless this consideration of the Lamb to our hearts for His honor and glory, shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank Thee for the Word of God because it reveals to our heart the person of Christ. And Father, we want to see Him and we want a fresh appreciation for this Lamb that took our place. Father, thank You so much for making a way whereby we might be reconciled to Thyself, that we might have our sins forgiven and brought into a right relationship with Thee. Father, thank You for providing the Lamb. And we thank You that He was perfect and without blemish, perfect to be accepted. And Father, we thank You that because He was accepted, we are now accepted. We're accepted in the Beloved. And Father, we're reminded this morning that the Lamb had to die. The Lamb had to suffer. And we recognize that He was suffering for us. And we are forever, we are eternally grateful for the Lamb of God that took away our sin. Father, if there's one here this morning that's never put their faith and trust in Christ, Father, may this be the day. May something have been said that would stir their hearts to recognize a need for forgiveness. Help them, O God, to put their faith and trust in the Lamb of God. And know what it means to have their sins forgiven. We'll be careful to give Thee all the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.